We welcome all our visitors who are joining us this evening. We are truly thrilled to have you amongst us in our audience. We are honored that you have chosen us to trust us, that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ always present our God in worship in spirit and in truth in accordance to His Word. To our brethren who were here earlier this morning, we welcome you back. And to those of our brethren who are just now joining us tonight, we also are thrilled to see you and thank you for joining us. Please open your Bibles to the Ephesian letter, the epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians on chapter 4, where we'll pick up now at verse 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, from verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly Lord, hallowed be thy name. Father, we kneel before thy throne of grace and we give thee the honor, the praise, and the glory, for we know that truly thou art worthy. Father, we are grateful for the life, for the health, but most of all for thy Son. For his blood, Father, which has been able to cleanse us from our sins and provide for us the pathway that leads, Father, to that eternal glory that thou hast promised all those who are faithful unto the end. As we seek, Father, to learn from thy scriptures, to learn from thy holy word, how it is that thou art truly integrated with thy Son's body, how it is, Father, that we can enter into an immutable fellowship as long as we remain faithful to thy word. Please, Father, allow us to open our minds so that we can understand this design, so that we, Father, also may apply it in our daily living, so that we can be with thee for all of eternity. For our brethren who, due to health or other circumstances outside of their hands, were unable to join us, please, Father, be with them. And for those who chose not to be with us tonight, Father, please soften their hearts and grant them, Father, the ability so that they may repent and return, Father, on a day when they know, Father, that amongst the saints they can find that strength and that rejuvenation from thy word. Forgive us once more for our sins, for we pray in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we spoke about the word immutability. And we spoke about the fact that in verses 1, 2, and 3 we see that unity of the Godhead. We've understood the purpose of the oneness of God. We've understood why it was important and how that power has been used so that we today can find salvation through the blood of Christ. We've understood how that oneness is not only the three acting as one, but we've also learned this morning that perfect balance between the Godhead. We've seen in verse 1 that it is the Father who calls. We see in verse 2 that it is the Son who shows us the way and through His example. And then in verse 3 we see how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is that bond that brings it all together. And if you pay close attention to the passage, verses 1, 2, and 3 are paralleled by verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice how verse 4, going in immediately, making the caveat from verse 3, continues on the path of teaching about the Spirit. We then go to verse 4, verse 5, where it refers to the Son. And beautifully, the way Paul began the thought is how he ends it, speaking about the Father. So when we read from verses 4 through 6, this is so much more than just what we usually know as the seven ones. In reality, this is a reiteration or an emphasis made by the Apostle Paul about the oneness of God. But the way he showed how each one has their individual role within the divine Godhead in verses 1 through 3, we now see how each one has to be playing a role in the body, or better known as the church. You see, even though the church is of Christ, even though Christ did establish it here on earth, and He is the head of the church, this does not mean that the Father or the Holy Spirit are not a part of this body. It does not mean that we do not come into fellowship with them. In fact, once more, I will bring your minds back to that prayer at John chapter 17, beginning at verse 21, where this was precisely what Jesus Christ was praying for. We know that at verse 21, He was praying for His church, for those who would hear the words that the apostles would leave behind. We see that before to verse 21, He prays for His 12. But now in verse 21, He is praying for all those who would hear their word, who would believe their word, and thus would be a part of His body. And in that prayer, he is saying and he is clearly teaching that although the body belongs to him, the Father still is an integral part of this body. The Holy Spirit is still an integral part of this body. And as we read this morning at 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, going into verse 10, well then we will come into an immutable fellowship with the Godhead. Now think about that, brethren. Think about that, friend. You and I have been given an honor that we do not deserve. We have been given an honor to be able to fellowship with God Himself. We have been given an honor that we, if we remain faithful in His Word, will be able to sit for all of eternity at the table of the Creator of this world. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, he speaks about the fact that we will fellowship with Him. And this coincides with what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. He said that if anyone believed Him and everyone loved Him, He and His Father will come to Him and they will dine with Him. That's fellowship. But you see, the reason we've titled this lesson an immutable fellowship is because just like the unity of the Godhead will never be altered, it will never change. The Father will always be the Father. The Son will always be the Son. And the Holy Spirit will always be the Holy Spirit. Well then, so are the requirements for us to be able to fellowship with them. So are the requirements, so as Christ mentioned in His prayer, so that you and I can be one with them as one. Nothing changes from the moment of before the creation of the world to this day that we are currently living in the world, and even when this world is no longer existing. This fellowship will always be the same. So when we read verses 4, 5, and 6, although we see seven ones, and in reality we're seeing just one whole. You see, in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, he dissected it for us. But now, verses 4 through 6, he's putting it all back together. Remember what we ended with in verse 3? Remember how we were able to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how Paul kept emphasizing the same Spirit, and one and the same Spirit? Well, he picks up that same thought there at verse 4. Because notice that he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Well, we've already read this scripture, and we've read how it is that the Holy Spirit is the one who has put us in the place of the body of Christ as He has deemed fit. He has already put us, whether we are an eyelash, a fingernail, a hand, or whatever it may be, we did not choose to form that part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit put us there in accordance to what He deemed fit, is what we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the same is repeated at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. So when we see this, brethren, it makes sense that when Paul says there is one body, he is in reference, or rather continuing the thought that started at verse 3. He is talking about how to endeavor and how we keep the unity of the Spirit, which is our bond, the bond of peace. Because in the body of Christ, there must be no schisms. In the body of Christ, there must be no mutilation. And the only way we can keep this is when we uphold God's spoken truth. Thus, in verse 4, when we see about the Spirit, how the Apostle Paul is now seeking to enter into his theme of verse 4, we see that our first point is that it shows that a fellowship between God and His people has always been where we must abide in the Spirit in order to live eternally. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice, brethren, how the emphasis is being made on what confirms and guarantees our salvation. Because this is the point that is being made here. Remember that in chapter 8, the way it begins is that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And guess what? He specifies, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verses 5 through 16, which we've just read, is teaching us and showing us what it means to walk according to the Spirit. How it is that you and I will be in fellowship with the Spirit. How we will enter into that communion with the Spirit and remain bound to the Spirit. And as we can tell, to live according to the Word of God is what this means. Remember that the Word of God has been inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. But that section of all Scripture is inspired by God is one whole word in Greek, which is theoneustos. Theoneustos is a combination of the word God in Greek with theos, and then pneuma, which means breath, spirit, or air. Therefore, when you take that word of theoneustos and you make a very important dissection in there, what that phrase means is that all Scripture has been whispered or has been breathed or given breath by the voice of God. Therefore, it is the Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, who is the one who's doing the whispering. It is the Spirit who is the one who's given us the guidance. It is the Spirit, as Christ had promised in John chapter 16, who is guiding us into life. Therefore, to be able to abide in the Spirit, to live eternally, means to live according to the instruction given by the Bible. That the decisions that we make in this life, we always make them in accordance to the Word of God. That we use the Word of God for our guidance. That we put the things of God first. Notice that when we do this, we are called to be spiritually minded. When a person abides by the Word of God, by the person actually applies this Word in their lives and lives by it, their fruits will always be shown to be spiritual. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 teaches us that when someone falls, those of you who are spiritual, restore them. To be spiritual doesn't necessarily mean to have a lot of Scripture in your mind. To be spiritual is abiding by it, meaning living in this constant state of spirituality, whether it's Sunday or not, whether you're at worship or not, whether you're at work, at home, wherever you are, you always live and abide in a spiritual state of mind. Anything you do, everything you say, however you react, everything is done so in the presence of God, guided by His Spirit, the Spirit of His Word. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Observe how the Apostle Paul gives us even a more beautiful way of showing us what it means to abide in the Spirit. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Notice verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Brethren, when we read this, you have to think about Nicodemus. You have to think about Nicodemus, because this was exactly what Christ revealed as his downfall. When Christ spoke to Nicodemus and he is teaching him what it requires for him to be in the kingdom of God, Nicodemus did not understand. Nicodemus was not comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. Nicodemus was trying to compare the spiritual with the material. How can a man who is old go back into the womb of his mother? The comparison was uneven, wasn't it? The comparison did not match. He was trying to compare that which was spiritual with that which was natural, carnal, physical, material. The same thing happened with the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They believed that because of the material gain, because of their monetary security, well, this then equated to their spiritual strength. Oh, we must be in the favor of God because God has poured these blessings upon us and we are a very mighty and rich congregation. But what does Jesus tell them? You are poor, you are sick, and you are naked. Spiritually speaking, you have nothing. Because they were focusing on the material, not the spiritual. You see, in verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope. These are spiritual thoughts. We must understand these concepts to be spiritual. The body is not referring to a physical one. Because the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit that is referred to, is the one who, as we read in Romans chapter 8, reminds us, gives witness to us by exclaiming, Abba, Father. We've already read in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that when we have been touched by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism, it is the Holy Spirit who seals us, and it is He who is our guarantee that we have then obtained salvation. But we have to remain in this constant state of spirituality. We have to remain in the body. We have to remain and always continue to walk worthy that calling that we've received. It's amazing that the hope of the calling is attributed to the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who is reminding us through the study of Scripture, through rightly dividing the Word of God, how we then continue to walk this path. But go back then to Ephesians chapter 4. So we enter into fellowship with the Spirit when we live a spiritual life, when we guide our lives by His Scripture, by His words. But notice now in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, what we're seeing here then is authority. In verse 4, we see guidance, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides. But here in verse 5, we are now seeing authority. The word Lord immediately tells us this. And the word faith and baptism is referencing to that once again. Because both the faith and the baptism have to do with the Lord. Remember once again in Acts chapter 4, when the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter were being asked, with what authority did you heal this man? They answered, you have asked with what authority? Well, we now respond that in the name of Jesus whom you crucified, in His name we have done this thing. And then he adds, for there is no other name given to man under heaven in which there can be salvation. Verse 12. Authority. Thus to be able to be and come into a fellowship, an unchangeable and unalterable fellowship with Christ, one must be willing to submit his will to Jesus as Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 12. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice verse 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The moment that Saul of Tarsus, who chapter 9 verse 1 tells us that he was still breathing violence. The original Greek says that he was foaming at the mouth. The idea that is being painted by Luke there is like a rabid dog who foams at the mouth. A man who was on a mission. A man whom, as we see in verse 12, was journeying to Damascus with authority. A man who himself considered himself to be an authority. Philippians chapter 3, we read that he says that he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. Acts chapter 7, we read how they threw their cloaks at his feet, where he approved the murdering of Stephen. Here is a man who considered himself a Lord. A man who would never dare call another man Adonai. For the Pharisees, only God was Adonai. And yet here we see Paul acknowledge Jesus as Adonai. Who are you, Adonai? He submitted his will to him. He gave himself over to Jesus. He understood that Jesus is Lord. And it wasn't just because he was afraid in that moment. It wasn't just because of the bright light. No. I submit to you to study chapter 22 and chapter 9 to learn and understand the whole thing. Because at chapter 22, when Ananias speaks to him, Ananias has to ask the question, why dost thou tarryeth? Why do you wait? So it wasn't immediately. But, verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly wisdom. Do you remember what we read this morning, what the Father said in regards to his son? When Peter offered the tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 17, what did the Father say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He, says the Apostle Paul, is to whom I submitted myself to. To his will I bent mine. I removed everything that I believed and held dearly and gave myself over it to him. Once again, Philippians 3, I held everything that I had and I cherished in this fleshly life. Anything that meant anything, I held it as trash, as dung, for the excellency and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism is in reference to the authority that God has given Jesus Christ, whose authority you and I must submit to. John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that he is the true vine. Any branch that does not abide in him will not survive. You see, that branch, in order for it to survive, must submit to the will of the vine. The branch cannot tell the vine, I need more nutrients to give better fruit. It cannot tell the vine, I need you to give me more length. All the branch does is feed from the vine, but the life is in the vine who has its roots in the soil. Without Christ, we are nothing in this world. Turn now to Luke chapter 9. Makes sense why the Master said this after he announced his death. And remember that when he spoke these words, Peter had tried to stop him. And yet Peter was not understanding that it was his, after having confessed Jesus as Lord, it was his responsibility to submit to the Lord, not try to give a commandment to the Lord. And notice what Jesus says there in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." To deny ourselves means to submit ourselves to his will. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, is what Paul taught. And he didn't teach it just by the words that he wrote. He lived by this code. Wherever the Master wanted him to go, he went. And wherever the Master did not allow him to enter, he did not enter. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Authority. Authority of him who received it. I have received all authority in heaven and in earth, said the Lord. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me. Thus it is in his authority that we must bow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we are told that our lips must confess that he is Lord. And our knees must bow to him for the glory of the Father. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. We must be willing and ready to confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. But going back to Ephesians chapter 4. One body, one spirit, one hope. Referring to the Spirit, how he keeps it all, and how we fellowship. How we must abide in him. We must follow his guidance to the scriptures. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Who has given us his authority? From whom we must submit and to whose will we must follow. But then notice the final one. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you all. Well, this is interesting, isn't it? Because this morning in verse 3, it was simple to understand it because it said one Spirit. But now, verse 6, once again, it is simple to understand it because it says, one God and Father. Notice the combination of the two. We always leave it at one God. No, one God and Father. They're together. The "and" joins them together. It's a conjunction. He is not only our God, but he is also our Father. And because he is, then this shows us that we must be born of God. We will fellowship with the Father when we are born of him. In order for us to enter in communion with God the Father, we thus must then be born from the Spirit. Turn now to John chapter 1. We read this earlier this morning, but it is always good to read again. Chapter 1, John chapter 1. Notice beginning at verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. When we are born of God, we are born of his will. And what is his will? How are we then children of God? Well, now let's go to 1 John. And if you ever want to do an in-depth study of the Gospel according to John, let me give you a heads up. You will not do a proper study if you do not study it side by side with the first letter of John. You have to study the first letter of John and the Gospel of John together because they echo each other and they give each other, they implement each other the information. Notice chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Remember who calls? The Father's who calls. Now what is he calling us? children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We may all be God's creation, but we are not all His children. This is why it's important to hear one God and Father. We are adopted children of the great King if and only if we follow the commands that He has left us for us to be able to fellowship with Him. When we talk about one body, one spirit, one hope, we're talking about the Spirit and guiding us, abiding in the Spirit, being spiritual. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, we're talking about authority. It is not my authority, it is not your authority, it is the authority of Jesus as the head of the church. But when we talk about one God and Father, we're talking about inheritance. We're talking about adoption. Not all are the children of God. Only those whom He has adopted through the blood of His Son. We have to be born of God. We have to be born of His will, says John in John chapter 1. Verse 11 through 13. And here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, he explains that very lesson, doesn't he? This is what Nicodemus did not understand. Because Nicodemus, again, believed and was thinking carnally. He was not thinking spiritually. And even though Jesus explained it to him, he was still confused. So Jesus breaks it down in verses 13 through 17. We know verse 16, but it's 13 through 17 that we should actually learn. One God and Father, He who created us will also create in us a new man, as was always supposed to be. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What did 1 John chapter 3 verse 3 conclude with? That we have to purify ourselves just as He is pure. But let's give that even more strength with Peter's words. Let's now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Did you notice that? As He who called you is holy. The Father. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And in case we were doubtful if it is the Father, verse 17, And if you call on the Father, did you see that? For those that perhaps were wondering, well, where in Scripture does it say that we pray to the Father? There you go. If you call to the Father, that's talking about prayer. But there's a condition. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If we want the Father to reward us, if we want the Father to acknowledge us as His children, if we want our Father to be proud to call us His children, then we must live in holiness as He is holy. We must purify ourselves because He is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. This is how we enter into fellowship with God. This is how we will remain in fellowship with God. It's immutable, unchangeable. Man changes, but God will always have these terms if we want to enter into eternal communion with Him. He calls us to walk worthy. The Lord teaches us through His example. The Holy Spirit puts us in the body as He deems fit. But when He does so, He tries to guide us so we can develop those spiritual gifts and use them. Verse 5. And when we use them, we have to use them in accordance to the authority, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Verse 6. And when we do this, then we will declare to the world through our actions that we are truly children of God. Verse 6. It starts with the Father, and it ends with the Father. How magnificent is the Word of God, isn't it? Verses 1 through 3, we are shown how the Godhead works in perfect unison. But in verses 5 through 6, we are being taught how we can fellowship eternally with them. How we can be in perfect unity with God Himself. Not just the Son, not just the Holy Spirit, not just the Father, with all of them. With the entirety of the Godhead. But as always, there is an if. If we abide by the commandments and the will of God that is shown to us in Scripture. My friend, I hate to say this to you because I love you, but it's the reality, and because I love you, I have to tell you this. Right now, you are not in fellowship with God. Right now, you are in enmity with Him. Right now, there is no sitting peacefully with God. Because you have yet to obey the commandments of God. Did you notice that in all six verses, what's the common trend between all is obedient faith? Did you notice that in order for us to be in fellowship with God, we have to submit, obey, and follow? That is the thing that ties these six verses together. There is how we correlate with the Godhead. He has commanded, it is our responsibility then to obey, to follow, and to uphold. The first commandment, my friend, that you then have to obey is that you must wash away your sins in the blood of Christ. You've already heard the word of truth. And of course, Romans 10:17 teaches us that hearing provides faith, but it has to be the hearing of the Word of God. But when you do this, you have to accept, you have to believe. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 30 to verse 36, tells us that those who believe will be rewarded eternally, but those who do not will meet the wrath of God. And of course, I paraphrased it. But then you have to repent. You have to have that change of heart, which is read in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 22, 23, and 24, where you have to renew your mind. You have to change your mind so that you can be created a new man in God's true righteousness and in His holiness. Once you allow the God, Word of God to pierce your heart, well then you will have the responsibility to confess with all your heart that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans once again, chapter 10, verses 9 and 4. But confessing isn't enough. You then have to obey. You have to put works with that faith so that it will be then obedient faith. In Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter teaches you that baptism is how you do that. And again, it's the authority of Christ, not Obed. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 4 teaches you why baptism is essential. But when you rise from those waters, you then have to live your life faithfully in Him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we see where this is instructed to a church who was already doing it. Don't you want to enter into fellowship with God this evening? Don't you want to be bound to the Almighty for all of eternity? If there's anyone subject to the invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.